Thank you, choir, and also our praise band. It's good to be back with you. You're one of those fellowship times that Ted always promotes. Somebody gave me COVID, so I want to thank them for that. And I might not be participating in fellowship time pretty soon, so we'll see. So I want you to take your Bible today and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through 41. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Anybody ever hear that song? What? Yesterday is going to soon be gone, right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that's how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Let me ask you a question. Does it depress you a little bit to watch the news about America? Our moral, our spiritual, our social, our political, even our military position right now. Well, guess what? Jesus said, when things in this world return to a situation like it was in the days of Noah, then Jesus will come again. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritually, morally, we're living in the days of Noah all over again. Listen to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever. They are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. And I'll comment on this later, but Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also after, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children of them. And they were mighty men, men of renown. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. I think some of the saddest words in the Bible are where the Lord looked at man, looked at his creation, and he was grieved. It grieved his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. And God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. I want to point out to you this morning, first of all, the three characteristics of the days of Noah, and you'll see that how it will align with us in the 21st century. First of all, here's what I want you to write down. Number one, the people were smart. The people were smart, but parenthetically, you want to put, they were not smart spiritually. Sometimes we think of the days of Noah, we think of cavemen. We think of people who were plowing their fields with sticks. But that was not the case. It was a time of advance. That the flood was going to come, but I want you to know that man was pretty smart when it came to developing things. We find that there was a man that was a forger of bronze and iron. In Genesis 4:22, Zillah, who had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. So here's somebody who already knows how to develop a smelting furnace, and he's using the iron ores and bronze from the earth. We also know that from Adam to the flood was 1656 years. So in 1656 years, God destroyed this world and started over. But we also say, it talks about the son of Cain. He built a whole city. This son of Cain was named Enoch. So they knew how to build cities. Also in Genesis chapter 4, there was a man named Jubal. And those who are in the orchestra would know about Jubal because he's the one who developed and played the pipe and the lyre and musical instruments. And then you have Noah. Noah builds a massive ship under the guidance of God. And I want you to know it was a scientific marvel. When you read the dimensions in Genesis chapter 6, verse 15, you'll find that it was 450 feet in length, 75 feet in breadth, and 45 feet in height. The ark was roughly half the size of the Titanic built in 1912. Noah built it way back then. And we don't know what the date was, but if humanity began somewhere around 6,000 BC, then this is about 4,400 BC, and he's building this thing. Some say that the ark, listen to this carefully, the ark was capable of carrying the contents of 522 rail car loads. Now just imagine yourself in downtown Lyndale and the coal cars coming by going to the coal plant. And I want you to know, I have counted, there are at least 120 cars full of coal. So if the ark could hold 522 cars of contents, that's between 4 and 5 trains that you've seen go by filled with coal. Also, the ark could hold about 125,280 sheep-sized animals. There were 3 levels on the ark. It was absolutely incredible. It withstood one of the worst storms on the face of the earth, probably the worst, because it lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Everything was destroyed on this earth. Water was coming up out of the ground, coming down out of the skies. Noah built it way back then. It's a time where men were wrestling with secrets from the earth, but God allowed him and gave him instructions to build one of the biggest ships ever built back in the day, the only one. Now see, our day is filled with technological advancement. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, roll up the seal of the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and go there, and they will increase their knowledge. Now, knowledge is increasing at breakneck speed. And now we got this thing called artificial intelligence. We're going to get blessed again. It's simply artificial intelligence is a field which combines computer science and robust data to enable problem solving. Somebody else described it as the simulation of human intelligence processes by machines, especially computer systems. Now I was comforted listening to our president. About 2 months ago, he came out and at a press conference and says, "Now listen, don't be troubled. We at the White House are discovering ways that we as government officials can control artificial intelligence." Now, man, I slept better that night after I heard that come from the White House press release. Now, think about travel. And we go back to times when people would just travel on donkeys, maybe elephants, camels, horses. Then teams of horses as they got wagons. And we kept moving forward. And then we reached the automobile. We've got airplanes. We've got jets. Then we've got spacecraft. And so we see that through the years that we have experienced technological advance. And then computers came along about 50 years ago. I remember going to take computer classes out at Fort Gordon in Augusta. It was an extension of Augusta University. And I remember going out there, we had to do computers in what was called Fortran. Some of you have never heard of that before. Basically, you had to write your own computer programs. At the college, we only had one terminal. In other words, for those of you out there who don't know what I'm talking about, you only had one keyboard. And our keyboard was hooked into Athens, to the University of Georgia system. So when we had to write our programs and do our homework, we had to go at night and line up in single file and wait on every student ahead of you to finish their homework on the one keyboard that we had. And we had a great excuse the next day for not having our homework. Either it was past our bedtime or the server went down at the University of Georgia and our keyboard wouldn't work. And I remember leaving the campus of Fort Gordon and saying, "Dear God, please let these computers go out of style. These things are horrible." The second thing I want you to write down is a time of spiritual decline. Those people back in Noah's time were in graduate school intellectually, but they were in the nursery when it came to spiritual things. Now, the people of that day were sexually perverted. Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, "The sons of God saw the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose." Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown." Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, when he talks about the sons of God, when the writers talk about the sons of God in the Old Testament, you're referring to angels. Well, what happened to the angels? When Satan was kicked out of heaven, how many angels were kicked out of heaven with him? 1/3 of the angels of heaven. And that's what we're talking about, Nephilim, here on this earth. Somehow they got connected and had relations with human ladies here, and they had offspring. Now, some people don't believe that. And if you read a commentary, you'll find that people say, well, maybe that just means that the godly line of Seth intermingled with the ungodly line of Cain, but I don't believe that either. I think there was something else evil that was going on here. Because you have to remember this, the devil is working hard to destroy the human race. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God pronounced judgment on the serpent who deceived Eve and caused Adam and Eve to fall to sin. And listen to what he said. "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So when you read that, you say, well, there's some kind of mediator, some kind of savior coming. And so in the very next chapter, you go to Genesis chapter 4, you have the devil at work, and he gets the son of Adam and Eve, who is Cain, to kill the other son of Adam and Eve, which is Abel. He's thinking, well, there, I'm just going to wipe out this thing. There's not going to be any offspring from Adam and Eve that's going to do me in. So I'm going to take the firstborn Cain, and he's going to kill the secondborn Abel, and he's going to be a murderer, and he just cannot be a savior here on this earth. So Satan thinks he has won, but that didn't work. And so now he thinks, well, listen, if I can pollute the whole human race and I can intermix the angels with the humans and produce some kind of Nephilim, some kind of other type of offspring, another type of race, then how can the Messiah come through? And God saw the wickedness was great upon the earth, and God destroyed the whole world. And the only persons that got out were Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. Just 8 people were saved. When you go to the New Testament, you look in Jude, and you look at verse 6 and 7. "And the angels who do not keep their positions of authority but abandon their proper dwelling, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on that great day." Verse 7. "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. over in 2 Peter chapter 2. The Lord talks about angels who are kept under wraps, angels who are kept in chains and committed to pits of darkness. They're the angels who left their proper abode. They're the angels who began to cohabit with the daughters of men. That's what I believe every time you have a reference to those angels who left their proper abode, God always links that with Noah. He links it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now in 2 Peter, he talks about a place called Tartarus, which is a pit of darkness. It's also known to us as the abyss. There's certain demons today who are in this thing called the abyss. It's like being confined. It's like being locked up. Now, not every demon is locked up. We know that for sure. You read in the Gospels, there are a lot of demon-possessed people. I don't know about you, but I've met some. You remember when the Gadarene demoniac met Jesus, the demons pleaded with Jesus, "Please do not place us in the abyss." Well, we find here that they're kept in the abyss, those angels who said, "Please don't send us there." During the tribulation period, over in Revelation chapter 9, the Bible says that the Lord allows the abyss to be opened up and all those vile, filthy demons to come out. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? That would be like opening up every prison in the United States and turning them loose on our population. We're experiencing some of that as some cities have decided there's going to be no bail. And then if you don't show up for your hearing, your grand jury, or whatever, it doesn't matter. We're not going to pick you up. We're going to do early release with a lot of people. And now what's happened? We've got a lot of our cities. It's not safe to walk in the daylight or the dark. Also, as you look at this, these angels did something so horrible. And they went after strange flesh. And God said, that's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was gross immorality in Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back and read about Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what you'll find. Men desired to be intimately with men. Women decided to be intimately with women. In fact, we look at that word homosexuality. That's where we look towards our word sodomy. The sin of homosexuality we know today is sodomy, from the city of Sodom. And not only were they going after strange flesh, but they wanted to have sex with the angels that came to rescue Lot. So Noah's day was a day of sexual perversion. Our day is a day of sexual perversion and immorality. And then we take it on further to pornography. And then we take it on to where children are abused sexually. And then one of the main arteries for slave trade, the sexual slave trade, and the children being sold into sexual slavery is Atlanta, Georgia. That's one of the main thoroughfares for that in our nation. And so we look at pornography. Well, if you go to a hotel and you're going to spend the night, you go and turn on the television, and it's hard to figure out how to just watch something simple like Andrea Mayberry, because you got to be a jet pilot to be able to figure out how to run the remote. But when you go in there, if you're not careful, there's pornography already on your television. If you're not careful, when you're on your laptop or you're on your phone, there's pornography put right there for you. And then those who are porn pushers, they say, "Well, just don't watch it." Well, don't watch it on social media. Don't watch it on television. Let me ask you a question. Who gave them the right to the airways and to social media? And so we're the ones that are supposed to take the precautions, but they're allowed under the First Amendment to be able to push that stuff out on our people. But not only are the people sexually perverted, the people were socially wicked. Genesis 6, 11 and 12 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people had corrupted their ways." Now that word corrupt there means rotten. Have you ever been on vacation? You stay a week, You come back home, and all of a sudden, that 25-year-old refrigerator that you thought was going to last 25 more years died. Must have died the first day you were gone, because when you came in and you opened the freezer and the refrigerator, what happened? That was the most putrid smell that ever hit your nose hairs. And you can't shampoo it out. It's absolutely horrible. All that wonderful meat that you had in there smells worse than dog food. And that's what he says. God says that what I saw, what filled my nostrils was the stench and the corruption and the rottenness of society. Also, we find the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage. There was a multiplicity of marriages that were going on. A lot of throwaway marriages. I was reading the other day in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 4, there's a guy named Lamech, and he had two wives, Ada and Zillah. Now, he was a smart boy. He was the first one to begin a harem. Men, you can't handle one woman. There's no sense in having two. And listen, we got throwaway marriages in our day. Now, they're biblical grounds for divorce. But I've heard people over and over tell me, say, Pastor, I know what God says about divorce, but I'm just not happy. I'm going to keep marrying somebody till I get happy. And then we've got throwaway marriages. Some people just throw away marriages like you do a dirty Kleenex. Well, I don't like this one. Well, just throw it away. There's social wickedness. And the Lord said not only was it corrupt, but it was filled with violence. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 23. Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. Now, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. He was just tough. He was a big bad dude. He said, if somebody crosses my path, I don't care if it's a little boy, I don't care if it's middle-aged or grown man, he said, I'm going to kill him. Have you noticed how violent our society has become? I was watching the news the other night, and there was a man standing there at the judge's bench. Some of you saw this. He was a habitual offender, and the female judge was on the bench. She was about to sentence him and reject his request for parole. And so she began to read. And when she did, the next thing, just from a still stance, he leaped all over the top of the bench and on top of this judge and began to beat her up. And that was just absolutely incredible. And so there were two men that came quickly to the judge's rescue. Of course, they dismissed the court for the day. But then they came back the next day, and he was before the same judge. You think he's going to get parole? Now, I don't understand why they didn't do this with this habitual offender. But this time they brought him in shackled and chained. And he'd been spitting on people. I'd never seen this before, but they had a spit net all around his face. And the judge looked at him and said, undoubtedly, since you have not learned your lesson in jail, I'm sending you back there for several more years, and I want to qualify this. This has nothing to do with you assaulting me in court yesterday. Just violence. Fripp Island. There's a wedding. And when they finished up the wedding, this destination wedding, the wedding party, and all the guests got in golf carts to go down to where they were having the reception. Young lady in her 20s, DUI, three times over the legal limit, comes blasting through there with a car and runs into the bride and groom and kills the bride. Another victim of a DUI. She was put in jail, and she released this statement. She said, I'm a good person. I've never done anything wrong before. Said, I don't deserve to be here. I don't know why this happened to me. Let me out. Now I'm going to never do anything bad again. Are you kidding me? It's days of wickedness, of sexual perversion, of scientific progress, moral regress. And characteristic number three, I want you to write down this, is spiritual distress. In Matthew 24:38, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Now Noah, in 2 Peter chapter 2, is called a preacher of righteousness. Not only is he a shipbuilder, but he's a preacher. Here's what happens. He goes out and he's preaching. He's still got a crew working. So you can hear the hammers and the nails going in. And he's standing out preaching the message of judgment, and the people are laughing. They didn't know what a flood was. Never seen it rain. This guy is a blind running idiot. People today are consumed with themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. There are a lot of people who come to church, they're not interested in theology, they're interested in meology. How can God help me? Erwin Lutzer wrote a book, A Nation Who Forgot God, and in this he says, there's so many churches now that are preaching this, that God wants all of you healed. God all wants all of you healthy and wealthy. Jesus will help you be a better businessman, parent, or entrepreneur. God wants you to have a cheery face all the time, knowing God is for you whether you have repented of your sins or not. God's will for you is good nutrition, physical exercise, and in general, living the good life. The message of Christianity is community. It's not the cross. The third thing I want you to write down is secluded from the truth. Noah's preaching about the coming judgment. He said, get on the ark and escape the coming judgment. There's plenty of room. The flood's coming. People said God would never send a flood because God is love. Ladies and gentlemen, God is love. But let me give you a better word to describe God. God is holy. He's not going to do anything that violates his law. He's not going to do anything that violates his holiness. A man named Calvin Milver said, one of our problems in America right now is we see God is one big, cushy grandfather. He winks at our sins, lets us get away with whatever we want to do. And God, my God, becomes more like me. He understands what I do, even if it's against God's word. And there is not a hell because God is love and he would never send anybody to hell. I love what William Booth said, founder of the Salvation Army, back in 1912, just before he died. He said this about the 20th century. The chief danger of the 20th century is religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. One of the chief dangers we face as preachers in the pulpits across America is not preaching the whole truth. God is love, but God is also a holy God. Listen, he says here they were blind to the truth. And they said, hey, listen, how long have you been building that old boat, crazy Noah? 100 years? There's not going to be a flood. Our God's a God of love. He's not going to do anything to us. And guess what happened? The day of judgment came. And what happened to all the people except for Noah and his family? They were sentenced to the pits of hell. Over in Luke's gospel, the disciples asked Jesus where one will be taken, the other be left. They said, "Where, Lord? Taken where?" And he replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." You ever notice vultures gather around dead things? He says, "I want you to know that it took a long, long time to build the ark." You know what? I bet there was some supply chain late times there. The materials were supposed to come in from Home Depot, and they just didn't show up on time. And Noah's thinking, "Well, I'll order from Lowe's. And we need some more 2x4s, and we need some more marine plywood and some other things like that." And he thought, "Man, God wants me to build this ark. All we got is delays here. Supply chain interruption." No. Those delays actually was an expression of God's patience, because he was waiting for people to respond to the message God had given to Noah, and waiting on people to get saved for over 100 years. Everything's happened. The news is bad. Society is corrupt. Spiritually, we're in the nursery. Morally, immorality, we're valedictorians. People love money, they love themselves. They're not true in their marriages, and on and on and on and on it goes. We're living in the days of Noah. And we're saying, "Well, Lord, why don't you come?" Well, he's just being patient. The one thing that I should have done through all the years that I've pastored, express more appreciation to people for their service. Right now, there are people that are keeping the nursery so that some of our young couples can come and be able to worship and study the Word of God. I'm thankful for those. There's some right now who volunteered to do children's church and kids' church. And then we have Sunday school teachers back in those departments. We have Wednesday night workers with teen kids. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for Vacation Bible School. I tell other pastors, and I'm not bragging, I just say, we don't have to beg for workers. We'll have 100 people, adults, show up to help with Vacation Bible School. That's incredible. I'm thankful for those of you who work with our youth ministry. You work on Wednesday nights. Some of you teach Sunday school. Some of you are youth workers. Some of you are involved with the mission trips. Some of you are involved with the local projects, the DNOW. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for our adult Sunday school teachers. You prepare every week and teach from an overflow. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for your outreach leaders, for you inviting people to church. I'm thankful for our hosts and hostesses. I'm thankful for those who will drive a golf cart out here so somebody doesn't have to come in the rain. We let people know that you're welcome out here on the parking lot. I'm thankful for our ushers, our sound technicians, the people that are involved in music ministry, for what Miriam does and what Jennifer does on the other side with the praise band, and what Mark does here with our choir. Every week, all you have to do is come and stand or sit, and you worship, and they have prepared to lead you in worship. I'm thankful for those who volunteer with our benevolence committee. I'm thankful for those who volunteer with Richard to go out and build a handicap ramp or handicap a bathroom. Do you know most of these people that we go out here and work for in the community? You don't know anything about it. They can't even afford the materials. And some of those people that we have handicapped their homes have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. You'll never see them. You'll never meet them. They're disabled. They can't come. But I want you to know the gospel is going out because some of our people are willing to use their skills. Every time we have a funeral, we always provide a meal for the family. And oftentimes we have to bring in our team of volunteers to serve and clean up. That interrupts their week, but they do that because they feel called to do that. And then I can just go on and on and on. The women's ministry. I think about the WMU where six women will come up here one Thursday a month and pray for our missionaries that are out on the field, whether it's nationally or internationally. And on and on and on and on the ministries go. And then all of our staff people who are here that are working every day, and they're carrying out ministry, and they're ministering to people, and they're taking the administration and business, and on all that goes. Well, why are we doing all that? Because God has given you and me the same call that He gave to Noah. I want you to get the gospel out. I want you to get the good news about Jesus Christ going to the cross and sacrificing His life and shedding His blood so that by His grace, people out here can trust Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Is it time that Jesus came back? Absolutely. Come, Lord Jesus. But He hasn't done it yet because He's being patient with those who are lost to give them an opportunity to come to know the Lord. We're going to have our wild game supper. Why do we do that? To get press? Absolutely not. We do that to sow the seeds of the gospel. Last year, 22 men gave their heart and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ because of that one big event. Why are we having Mark Rick? To put ourselves on the map in Silver Creek? Absolutely not. There are people that won't come to this church to hear you. They won't come to hear me. But when you engage with an affinity group like sports and put somebody like Mark Rick on your stage, there are people that are going to come that don't ever go to church. They don't care anything about a church, but they're going to get to hear Mark Rick for free. But I'm going to tell you what they're going to hear on this platform when he comes. He's going to tell you about the day that Bobby Bowden led him to Christ and how that's changed his entire life. He did this about 9 weeks ago over in Columbia County, and they had two morning services. Both services were packed. And when they finished up that morning, 100 people had accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's why we're doing it, because we're living in days like Noah. And God said, I got your call, Noah. You just keep preaching. You keep hammering away. And He said, then the flood's going to come. And those who are saved will be on the ark. And the rest of them will be in the pits of hell. God gave us the Great Commission. He said, we're to go and make disciples. That happens sometimes with your D-Life groups and your Sunday school classes and other things that we do, personal relationships that we build, social contacts at your work, people you run into that are total strangers. He says, carry out that Great Commission. Keep hammering it out there, because He says, when I come again, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive will meet Him in the air. But then He says there are going to be those who are going to be left behind. And it's going to be too late. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Because tomorrow will what? Soon be here. Yesterday's gone. Yesterday's gone. All we can do is be faithful like Noah in getting the message out today. And we want the message out today so people can invite Jesus in their heart and know that their tomorrows throughout eternity will be in the physical presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank You for meeting with us today. Very simple message, but it's something we don't think about. We read about Noah. We think about a theme in Vacation Bible School or what we learned about when we were in preschool and Sunday school. But we don't think about the news back then is now the news today. And Jesus sent the flood back then and brought judgment. And Jesus is going to come again. That's going to be rapture for some. It's going to be judgment for others. And hell on earth is going to break out during the 7 years of tribulation. Lord, forgive us for not being generous with sharing the gospel. Forgive us for not trusting you and your power to get it out. And help us to live now with a sense of urgency, because we don't know the day when you will return. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so. Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the price for your sins and mine with his blood. And all you have to do is ask him to come into your heart. Turn away from your sins and accept him into your heart. Maybe you've already made that decision. You need to make it public today. We invite you to come as a candidate for baptism and church membership. Here today, and God's called you to be a part of this little church in Silver Creek. We invite you to come. And Lord, we're going to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Eric and Richard are coming forward with the praise band. If you need to make a decision, we ask you to come forward now. If you're uncomfortable doing that, meet them at the Connect desk, east end of the Family Life Center after the service. Ted and I will be at the front. We ask you to come with your decision. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, just meet us at the Connect desk in the Welcome Center, and we'll meet with you after the service. If you're watching today on your electronic device, need to make a decision, have a prayer need, call us at 706-234-1841. Leave a message, and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's going to lead us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.